Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Let's stand and sing to his praise. Hymn 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
For songs of loudest praise, teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Our gracious and our glorious God, we would honor you tonight, the Lord of glory, the author and giver of life, you, the one who sustains all things by the word of your power. You, the one, O God, who of old laid the foundations of the earth. You, O Lord, are God, and there is none other. And so we would sing to your praise. We would sing to your glory. We would sing of your streams of mercy, which are never ceasing. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come tonight and that you would take our hearts, that you would take and seal them for your courts above. Lord, we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God whom we love. And so we ask that tonight you would direct our desires unto your name, and that by the means of grace, Lord, that you would bind our wandering heart unto you. Oh, Father in heaven, would you hear these cries? Would you receive glory tonight? Would you glorify yourself? And would you be pleased by the offering of praise? And all this we ask in the strong and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Our New Testament reading tonight will come from the Gospel of Matthew. From Matthew chapter 26. This is on page 1056 in your pew Bibles. Matthew 26, and we'll read verses 1 through 35. And this will give you the record of this lady whose deeds are still told today. We are fulfilling prophecy tonight, even as we read of her account. Jesus says that what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And so we'll once again read of what she did. And then we'll also read of the institution of the Lord's Supper. So Matthew 26, beginning with verse 1. And when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. We'll continue worshiping the Lord together. We're going to turn to hymn 253, seated while we sing together. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And may his redeeming love, may it be the theme of your song tonight as we sing together.
Lose all their guilty.
if you're able and willing, invite you to stand as we seek him together. Let's pray. Our most holy Father and our righteous God, Lord, how our souls sing tonight of your redeeming love. How we sing of redeeming grace. How we sing of redeeming power. A power which shall never be diminished. A power which shall never be dimmed until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And oh God, how we need that redeeming grace and love and power. Lord, how we need your pardoning mercies tonight. Oh Lord, for we come before you this night having rebelled against your will. Lord, we come before you having set our affection on the things of this world more than the things of heaven. Lord, we come before you as disciples who have resolved with determined zeal to never deny you, to never turn away, to never fail you. And Lord, in our moments of weakness and soul fatigue, Lord, we confess that we have fallen short of your glory. We confess that we have turned a deaf ear to your call. We confess that we have sought our own taste, our own preference, our own comfort, rather than the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, how we would cry out to you for pardoning mercy. Lord, that we have preferred comfort. We have leaned upon luxury. Oh Lord, that we have had a taste for refinements rather than the self-denying, soul-shaping truth and discipleship of the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, we ask that you would pardon. Oh, that the blood of Christ would be sprinkled upon our conscience tonight. Oh Lord, that you would speak that word in season to those who are weary and heavy laden with the burden of sin. Oh Lord, we come, and Lord, we come trusting that you are good and that your steadfast love endures forever. Oh Lord, that you are most worthy of praise. You are most worthy of our every sacrifice. You are most worthy, O Lord, to receive the highest sacrifice of praise. And so we bring to you tonight the fruit of lips that call upon your name. We would offer ourselves tonight as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, O God, and that this would be our reasonable service and worship. O Lord, that we would not be conformed to this world, but rather, O Lord, by your Spirit, by your grace, you would train us to discern what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. O Lord, that we would be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Lord, that we would be conformed to your glory. And O Lord, that we would seek nothing more than the pleasure of our Father in heaven. And so we pray, Lord, for your church. Lord, that you would revive, that you would purify, that you would reform your church. Oh, Holy Spirit of Christ, that you would descend in power. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. Come quickly down. Make 1,000 hearts your own. Oh, cause your glory to pass by. Let the souls of your people be gripped by your truth. Let them stand in awe of your promises. Lord, let us stand gazing at the holiness and the beauty of your promise. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would revive and awaken and reform your church. Oh, Lord, would you give us a zealous devotion to the means of grace? Lord, would you indeed reestablish a high view of the Sabbath across this land? Lord, give us to call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. Lord, would you revive a high view of the pulpit throughout this land? Lord, let your word let it go forth in power and in purity. And Lord, give your people an appetite for the truth that cannot be satisfied. Lord, give us to long for more and more of your word. Oh, Spirit of the living God, would you raise up congregations? Would you revitalize churches? Would you plant congregations? Lord, do all of these things for the sake of your great name. Oh, Lord, would you draw the souls of people across our state to yourself? Lord, would you cause your glory to shine from the rising of the sun to its setting? And Lord, let this land be a place that is saturated with the rains of heaven. Let your doctrine descend as the dew, and let it alight upon minds and hearts and consciences and wills. And Lord, would you cause, just as the rain falls from heaven and does not return, but gives water to the earth, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, we pray, Lord, that your word would descend and that it would accomplish the purpose for which you sent it, and that it would not return void. And we trust, O Lord, that your promises are firm and sure, and that wherever your word goes under the anointing of your Spirit, that it does indeed accomplish your purpose. So we plead with you, Holy Spirit, that you would bless our families, that you bless those who are single, that you would bless all of your people, that you would shine upon them, that your favor would rest upon them, and that by the means of grace, Lord, by the soul-refreshing streams of the means of grace, Lord, that you would satisfy the souls of your people and give us to long for more. So, Holy Spirit, would you come? Use your word now to shape and to mold us after your will. Lord, let our hearing be mixed with faith. Would you show us the good way and train us to walk in it? And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight our text will come from the prophet Haggai. From Haggai and chapter 1. Haggai is one of the shorter books in the Old Testament, but it's somewhat easier to find. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. I don't have a page number, but it's toward the end of the Old Testament. The last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. The next to last book is Zechariah. And Haggai comes right before Zechariah. So the last three books are Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And so Haggai is the third to last book there in the Old Testament. So the prophet Haggai, and we'll read chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. This man, Haggai, was a prophet of the restoration, of the people of Israel to their native land. So they had been exiled. Jerusalem fell in 586 B.C., and so they're exiled, they're carried away to Babylon. And then in the year 539, and this is recorded in the book of Ezra, in the year 539, Cyrus, the king of Persia, he's a pagan king, and yet he is stirred by the Spirit of the Lord to issue a decree. And this decree was that the ethnic Israelites could return to their own land. So 586, Jerusalem is sacked and it falls. 539, the decree goes out that they can return. 537, the altar is rebuilt. the cornerstone is laid, and the altar where they would offer sacrifices in a renewed Jerusalem, in a restored Jerusalem, the altar is rebuilt. This is all recorded in the book of Ezra, chapters 1 through 4. Morning and evening sacrifices are renewed, and they seek to worship according to the rule, the spiritual tone. You have to envision this. These people have been exiled. Many of those who were carried away captive have gone on to glory. And it's their sons and daughters, some of the older people who are left, but mostly their sons and daughters who are taken back. And they're allowed to go back and to rebuild. The altar is rebuilt. And it's recorded there in Ezra chapter 3 that they sing. They sing Psalm 136 of the mercies of the Lord. So 537, the altar's rebuilt. There's opposition. There is resistance to what is happening in a renewed, revived, reformed Jerusalem. How long does it take for the warmth and fire of a spiritual tone to evaporate? How long does it take? And so the spiritual fire begins to cool. The pace begins to slacken. And so this restored, revived Jerusalem, the spiritual tone of the Israelites, it begins to cool. And it cools under opposition. There is opposition to what is being done, and so there is now another decree, and this decree in 536 is the work must stop. The work of rebuilding the temple must come to a close. And they decide to go along with it. And so, for years, the work ceases until the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. And Ezra records for us, Ezra chapter 5, Ezra records that under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, these men, they stir the hearts and the fire of these people to begin to rebuild. And it's a new king. It's no longer Cyrus. It's now Darius. And Darius, the new king, gives the go-ahead. He approves. He says, these people are doing nothing wrong. Let them proceed. And the work carries on. But Haggai, we'll spend several weeks together hearing the messages of Haggai. What's recorded here for us in Haggai chapters 1 and 2, these are summaries of four sermons that were preached. And he would have preached much more than this, but we have summaries that are given. And here you have just little snippets of what would have been proclaimed to the Israelites as they sought to do the work of rebuilding. As we read verses 1 through 11, I want you to keep in mind a couple of questions. And I want you to keep in mind one question. Can you manage? Okay, can you manage without public worship? Can you manage without the means of grace? Can you manage it as a believer? And a second question closely related to that is, what is the cost? What is the cost of discipleship? What is the cost of true religion? What is the cost of true piety, true reverence and love for Christ? What is the cost? So I want us to read these words together and spend just a few minutes considering this first message of the prophet Haggai. This would be in the year 522, 520, long about in that range. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you, yourselves, to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. So, can you enjoy the favor and the fellowship of God if you neglect the means of grace? And closely related, thinking about these words together, is it possible to serve Him, to serve this God who has called you and shaped you and redeemed you? Is it possible to serve this God at no cost to yourself? Here is Haggai, and he is a prophet. And what is a prophet? A prophet is a man who is a fountain with truth boiling up out of him. And he preaches, and when he preaches, he speaks in order to call the people to faithfulness. The ultimate call of a prophet was not so much to foretell the future. It's not so much that he was making prophecies of what was going to happen far in the future, although they certainly did that. The primary call of the prophet was to speak out of the fullness of their soul, calling people to glorify the God who made them, calling them to account, calling them to faithfulness. And here is Haggai, and he is called. He's called to speak for another. That's what a prophet does. He speaks on behalf of another. He speaks on behalf of the Lord. Whose word is it that came? You look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. And to whom did it come? It came to those who had simply grown apathetic and indifferent to the work of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding a revived and restored Jerusalem. And here the Lord sends him. The word of the Lord comes to Haggai in order to light the fire underneath these people. And he comes. It is in every way a reviving, revitalizing call that he gives. And so he comes. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This is Haggai's message. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord of hosts. You look at verse 2. These people say, I mean, he starts right off the bat. He is giving a thundering rebuke to these people. And what is his rebuke? These people say, it's not time. It's a good idea. We ought to do it. It's not time. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And so the word comes with even more piercing power at his hand. And you can see what the Holy Spirit does. He begins to work, as he always does, he begins to work underneath the roots of things. Why is it that they're saying the time's not yet come? What's the root of their putting off of this good idea? What's the root? Is it a time for you yourselves, verse 4, to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Well, the Lord often works through questions, doesn't he? Where are you, he says to Adam, knowing good and well where Adam is. Where were you, he says to Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Now, he often uses questions, doesn't he? Questions that are intended to draw us out of ourselves. Questions that are intended to examine, to call us, to cry out, search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And what does he want them to do? What's the purpose of his question? The purpose of his question, you look at verse 5. Now, therefore, now that I've gotten your attention, now that I've asked you the question, now that I am asking you, now that I have your attention, I want you to consider. Consider your ways. This is always the Holy Spirit's message. Whenever the gospel goes forth, whenever the Bible is faithfully proclaimed, this is the call. This is the command, that you would consider your ways, that you and I would not simply assume that we are right because we are the ones doing it, that we would not simply presume, it is the easiest thing in the world to do, that we simply presume on the righteousness of our own actions or inaction, We can always justify a course of action. Now, we human beings, a friend of our family who was a chicken farmer years ago in another state, he said, we human beings can rationalize anything we wish. Consider your ways, he says. Is this not the call? Consider, first of all, the vanity of misplaced priorities. So first of all, just consider the empty pursuit of misplaced priorities. Now, is it a bad thing to build a house with carved ceilings and paneled walls? Not in the least. Not at all. But what did their building practices reveal about the state of their hearts? That's what he's going after. He's not going after their architecture and housing designs. He's going after the affections of their hearts. This is always what the Lord is going after. And you look at verse 6, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Consider the emptiness. You put your eggs in the world's basket, and it will always disappoint. You are putting, if this is where you place your highest affection, if you are seeking complete and total satisfaction from your vocation, from your worldly employments, from whatever your task, whatever your call, whatever your job is in this life, and being a student is a task, it is a job, if that is where you are placing your fulfillment, then what does he say? You're placing your money in a bag with holes. So consider the emptiness. It will not satisfy you. Consider also not only the emptiness of these vain pursuits, consider my command. What has been commanded? What is he commanding here? Look at verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Here is the call again. A call to self-examine. A call to reconsider. And what does he want them to reconsider? He wants them to listen. He wants them to bend an ear to the command of God. What is it that should drive and fuel and structure the desires, the affections, the longings of his people? Is it not his command? Is his command, is that not the voice? What is it to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? Is it not that his voice be your regulator? Is it not that his voice be your standard, your unerring sifter? Look at this. Look at the command. Look at verse 8. Go up to the hills. Bring wood. Build the house. Why? What is the purpose of rebuilding the temple? Here's what I want you to hear. What is the purpose of rebuilding the temple? What is the purpose of the means of grace? What was the temple? It was the means whereby God would descend and dwell with his people and reveal to them his promises, his truth, the sacrifices which pointed them ahead to the Messiah, this temple which would point their attention upward, away from themselves, pointing them to the glory of God, that he's the one who descends to dwell with his people. What was the purpose of the temple? It was God descending to dwell with his people. What is the purpose of the means of grace? What is the purpose? Look at verse 8. that I may take pleasure in it. Is that not the sweetest motive? Why do you do the things that you do? Why do we devote our efforts, our prayers, our tears, our vows? Why do we devote these things to the Lord's church? Why is the church so important? Why is the means of grace so important? Is this not it? Is it not so that He would take pleasure? In verse 8, that I may be glorified. We won't take the time to stay with this point, but He gives His command. And why must His command be obeyed? Is it not that He would take pleasure? Yeah, it's the season of the Olympics. We think back to the Scottish Olympian Eric Little, 1924 Olympics. Chose not to run in the 100 because it would be run on the Sabbath. So he's allowed to switch events and he wins the gold in an event that was not his specialty. If you've seen the film, what was his desire? Why did he run? We do these things so that we would know His pleasure. Oh, is that not the driving? Is that not what fuels our warmest, intense zeal for Him? Oh, that we would know His pleasure and that He would be glorified. What is it to glorify Him? So, the very first question of the catechism, what is the chief end of man? What is your reason for living? Why are you here? What is it to glorify God? You know, verse 8, that I may be glorified. What does that mean? Does that not mean that His attributes, His holiness, His truth, His power, His mercy, His grace, His love, His goodness, His kindness, that all of these attributes, that they would blend together with one beam and that they would shine, that they would be reflected, that His church, what does it mean for His church to glorify Him? It means that she declares who He is. That she declares His attributes. She declares the whole counsel of God. She declares the fullness of God. And that she seeks to reflect the counsel, to reflect the attributes, to reflect the holiness and the goodness of God. And oh, is that not what we long for in the means of grace? That in the reading and the preaching and the praying and the singing of the truth, that through the Scriptures, being so publicly displayed, is this not what we long and ache for when we pray that the Spirit of God would revive, that He would rend the heavens, come quickly down, make 1,000 hearts His own? When we pray for revival and for reformation, is that not precisely what we are seeking? That He would take pleasure and that He would be glorified. Consider your ways. Consider the emptiness of misplaced priorities. Consider His command. Consider the curse. There are curses here. Curses that had been prophesied under Moses and curses that were being enacted. Blessings had been promised for obedience, Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And curses had been promised for disobedience and for unfaithfulness. Verses 9 through 11, you have a contrast between the obedience of creation and the disobedience of the people. Heaven itself is withholding the dew. Earth, the ground, is withholding produce. Each of these things, drought, lack of produce, lack of agricultural blessing, these are all pictures that were foretold under Moses for disobedience. Can you see that there are consequences for not considering your ways? Y'all, there are ripples. What happens if you do this? Well, often there are consequences that follow. Consider every decision. Consider these things. We won't stay with this point. But you consider the curse of the covenant. And then hear this call to consider your ways. What does he want them to do? He wants them to consider. He wants them to confess. He wants them to own up to what has been omitted. Sin is not just about things that you have actively done. Sin is about things that you have passively omitted. He wants them to own up, to responsibly confess, and oh, he wants them to respond. He wants them to cry out. He wants them to look to this merciful God. And oh, that you would hear this call, that you would consider your ways, that you would examine, that you would consider decisions, ambitions, desires, choices. Consider your longings. Consider where you are placing your affections. Where are you placing your money? Is it being placed in a bag with holes? Consider these things. And oh, that you would look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can pardon and who alone can satisfy, who alone can fill, who alone can patch the holes, who alone can hold and sustain, who alone is worthy. I'll leave you with this. This question about can you serve the Lord faithfully at no cost to yourself. Now, there's a powerful scene at the end of 2 Samuel where King David refuses. He refuses to offer a sacrifice to the Lord at no cost to himself. You go home this evening and you read 2 Samuel 24. And you'll see what happens there. David refuses. I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. The call of David's greater son is that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That same David's greater son issues the question. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will you give in exchange for your soul? Is discipleship worth it? Is the Lord Jesus worth it? Consider your ways. Consider what it is that you love. Would he be worth parting? Would he be worth letting it go? Not that he's asking you to tear down your house with carved ceilings, but would you be willing Will you be willing to hold it loosely? Will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross? Is his cause worth it? Can you manage without the means of grace? Is his pleasure worth it? Would you seek his glory? Would you consider your ways? Would you pray with me? O Lord of glory, that we would indeed consider our ways, and that we would taste tonight and see that the Lord is good, that you would woo, that you would draw, that you would convict, that you would build up, that you would give us eyes that long for nothing more than the pleasure and glory of the Lord. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I will close.